our brother Craig was here, Pastor Craig Bellis from, I almost always say, Covenant Life. If you didn't know, they changed the name of their church to Point View Church. That is the name of the street they're on. And so when their transition took place, a very good godly transition from Pastor Craig being in the lead position to Pastor Johnny being in the lead position, which happened last September, October, he also felt it was good to change the name at that time. And so they're called Point View Church. I always joke around with them. I say, that's such a good name. I said, when we build above you, we're going to be Upper Point View Church. And they're like, you're lower Point View Church. But Pastor Craig was here, and he shared on grief, and it was very good. I thank God for my brothers I thank God for the relationships I have with some pastors in the city so that we can truly try and be the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for them coming and sharing when I'm not here. And so I trust you are blessed by that. But we have been in a series called Kingdom Culture. Kingdom Culture. And basically the picture here is that you are part of a kingdom that has a king. The scripture says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the kingdom you're a part of, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so the kingdom reflects the character and the nature of the king. And so kingdom culture is just about that, that we as a church family, that we as families, that we as the body of Christ in a city, we should be reflecting and expressing the character and nature of God. And so when we do relationship together, it should have the atmosphere of the king and the atmosphere of heaven, which is God's abode, God's kingdom, but it's his character and his nature. And so the first week that we looked at that, we talked about the culture, a culture of new creation, and how this is how we enter in. This is the gate. Jesus said, I'm the door. And so how you get into the kingdom is through new creation. But that new creation doesn't just stop then. It is the beginning. And then we're being made new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And so we're taking on this nature and we're being renewed to the image. 2 Corinthians says this, that as we behold him with unveiled face, in other words, in intimacy with God, we're not ashamed. We know he knows us like we are, and we worship him. And scripture says, as we behold him with unveiled face, we're being transformed, right? We're a new creation, and we're being transformed into his very image. Not that we're gods, but we're his reflection. And so, new creation. And then 2 weeks ago, I started on, we are a culture of family. Family. And that too, everything originates from the character and nature of God. And so I didn't get to finish that. So today's what? March 14th. And we're going to do a kingdom culture, a culture of family continued. And so the scriptures are scriptures that we use for foundational scriptures in this series are Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and Matthew 5, 14 and 15. And so Isaiah 60, 1 through 3 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness over the people, but the Lord shall rise upon you, and the glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, those without covenant, those that don't know me, shall come to your light. They shall see your kingdom culture. They shall see the way you do relationship, the way you love God, love one another, love your city. And they'll come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And then the complementary verse in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. No man takes a light or a candle and puts it under a bushel, or but they put it on a candlestick. They put it up high so that it gives light to everyone in the house. And so these are those foundational scriptures for this series, Kingdom Culture. Specifically, now, a culture of family. We're going to look at these scriptures in Ephesians again. Ephesians 2, we're going to look at Galatians 6 and Philippians 2. And so in Ephesians 2, starting with verse 18, it says this, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the" what? Father. When I say the words first family, what do you think of? The president, right? But the first family was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before there was creation, before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, before there was anything. This is like we can't grasp infinity. We can't grasp timelessness. We can't grasp no beginning, no end. Before there was anything, there was family, the intimacy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's called Father. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but you're" what? "Fellow citizens with all the saints of the household of God." Kingdom, a culture of family. Next verse. "And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom you're being fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together" for what? "A habitation of God through the Spirit." So God is building a temple through his people so that he can live in the presence of his people, and then his people are transformed by that presence, and they live in that culture of God's character and nature. Galatians 1:10. Is that the right verse? 6:10, excuse me. It says, "As you have opportunity, do good to all men." That's a good truth to live by. Do good to all men. But it says, especially those of what? The family, the household of faith. So God says there's something special about the family. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. The reason I wanted to show you this scripture is because Paul is just revealing a little bit of his heart. Paul has some letters where he gets very intimate and opens up his heart and says, "Look into my heart." And this is one of those verses. And he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to be able to send to you Timothy shortly, that I may also be in comfort to know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things that are of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him," Timothy, "that as a son with a father." See how Paul is looking at Timothy. He's saying he's my son. And one of the characteristics of that son is he served in the gospel with me, but I know that when I send him to you, he'll be considering and always putting as a priority the kingdom of God and not his own wants and his own selfish desires. And he sees that relationship as a father and a son. Why? Because that's kingdom. That's kingdom. In another letter, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, "For in Christ you have many teachers." Yeah, you can go online and you can get a lot of teaching. You can go to Bible studies and you can get a lot of teaching. But Paul says, in the body of Christ you have 10,000 teachers, but there are not many fathers. In other words, someone who will care for you. Like a father cares for his children, the family. Like the Heavenly Father cares for his family. And so this is, again, kingdom culture, the family continued. The cultural expression is from God himself. I started this 2 weeks ago. I encourage you to go. You can go online and you can. I don't want to go back and review everything, but as the foundation, I talked about covenantal relationships, that the kingdom of God is about covenantal relationships. The first one of them being is marriage. That's why Jesus refers to that. He said, in the beginning, when they came and asked him about marriage and divorce, he says, well, in the beginning, why did God give us that picture in Genesis? It's because that's foundational, that God is creating a family. And he starts with a mother and a father. And he says, now go and be fruitful and multiply. And your goal, when you're, one of the goals of being fruitful and multiplying is subdue the whole earth. And we'll get to that, that a family is wonderful and that a family is strength and a family is safety and a family is provision and a family is education and schooling. But a family is also, if it only looks inward, it'll die. And so a family is also to be a headquarters to expand the kingdom culture of that family. And that was always God's desire. He said, take this Eden and take it to the ends of the earth. And that never changed. So, number one, a family is a place of belonging. God is creating a family. A place of belonging, a place of identity, a place of security. There's something powerful that happens in a life when you recognize the reality that you are the apple of someone's eye. There's something powerful in that. When children are born and there's such an attachment, as soon as they're born, they're born into a family, and the first faces they see is a bright light in the room. But then hopefully they give you the baby and they see your face. And then immediately they're teaching that baby to latch on. That baby smells you and hears, been hearing you for months, knows the tones, and that child has a sense of belonging and then comfort. And even at, what is Micah? He's going to be four, three. What's he going to be? My brain just shut off. He just turned three. He just turned three in December. And when he gets that anxiety or fear of separation or trouble, like he's going to get hurt, what does he do? Mommy, hold me. Daddy, hold me. Because that's the place where he knows he belongs. Like, he don't want Papa. He don't want Glebe. He don't want Pep-Pep, right? He don't want Grandma. Give me Mom, because that's where I belong. I say to his little brother, I'll say, come here, Scooter. And Michael will go, his name's not Scooter. I say, all right, Chubbs. Come here, Chubbs. His name's not Chubbs. It's my brother. Belonging, identity. You're the apple of someone's eye. You have a family name. If you ever wondered why, ladies, you take on the name of your husband, it's because of the picture of the character and the nature of God. It's just not, men weren't like, we're going to put our foot down and you're going to take my name, woman. That's not what it's about. The reason that it's that way is because it is a picture of the kingdom. When you come to Jesus, Jesus is our husband and we are his bride. And what do? We take on his name. We take on the name of our father. And so it's a picture. I say that at every wedding. I do. I say you are watching a story of God's love and passion for you and intimacy. You belong to him. You're betrothed to him. A family is a place of belonging. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. A family is a place where you shouldn't feel like you're constantly being rejected. You know you're wanted. You're desired. And that's why God's heart is especially toward the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. Because they are in a place where they are more likely to succumb to temptations and the suffering of life to be alone. And so his heart is for the fatherless and the widow and the orphan, because God has a place for them. There's a place that loves me. the body of Christ, the culture of heaven. It, not the perfect me. If all you love is the perfect me, that's not the culture of heaven. That's not the culture of the kingdom. We don't just love the perfect you. We love you because you are made in the image of God. You bear his image. That's what makes you valuable. Your ability to perform, your ability to have attributes that contribute to society, all good. Your looks, your height, your weight, doesn't matter. You are priceless treasure because you are made in the image of God. A family loves you for who you are, not the perfect you. I'm loved because I'm made in the image. And when that is attacked, then the kingdom of darkness and chaos comes. The Jews in Germany, right? It wasn't just one day where they said, let's just put a bunch of people in ovens. No, it starts slow. Rights are taken away. And then you're not considered, equal to another race. And then you're just slowly dehumanized. And when you're dehumanized, then in other people's minds and in the minds of people who's dehumanizing you, then they can treat you as less. That's not the culture of heaven. The same thing with slavery. That actually in this country, not too long ago, that you, our African American brothers and sisters were not considered 100% human. Hello. Right? And so the God teaches us through the scriptures that you are important and you are valuable and you are priceless. You belong because you are made in my image. You are not considered less than by my culture. You're loved by the light. And so the family of God, this culture, is a culture of belonging. And so in us, all of us, is this bent away from that. Our fallen nature is to have favorites. Right? That's why James says, don't show favorites. When someone comes into your community and they're wearing a nice ring and they're wearing a nice robe, that's his way of saying, you know, they're rich. He says, don't show favoritism to them and say, I'll take my seat. And then some poor beggar, it's like, yeah, get back over there. You stink. You smell. Right? It's like in our fallen nature, in our old man, we have these favorites. We even show favorites to our individual biological families, right? It's called nepotism, right? It happens in companies. I don't blame them. I mean, if I had a company and I owned a company with everything within me, I would want my children to catch that vision and want them to carry on that legacy. And so in that passion, a lot of times it's not the right person, but still there is this bent in us toward a hierarchy of relationships, not to be so in the kingdom of God, not to be so. As a matter of fact, it says in scripture, God teaches us that if you can't love your brother, that's everybody who you can see, how can you say you love your father who you can't see? I know that's difficult, right? Because we're all so different. We'll get to that. But anyway, a place of belonging. So in this house, in this kingdom culture, we are to look at everyone with the eyes of the Father. You're made in the image of God. Second one I want to look at is the kingdom culture. Family is a place of provision. Family is a place of provision. I love this scripture where God reveals his heart and he says, I know what you have need of before you ask. Father knows what I need. I don't ask for much. Especially for myself, because my Father knows what I have need of. The family is a place of provision. When you try and do things on your own and sometimes you fall flat on your face, who do you go back to? Who should you be able to go back to? The family. The family. When there's hardship, when there's a time and a season of something happens where there is a financial burden, the family is a place of provision. I never walked in my house growing up. Now, if you experienced this, that I'm sorry, but this wasn't my experience. I never walked into my house and thought, I wonder if I'm going to be able to eat today. I know that's not everyone's experience. I know that some do have that experience. But that means that's how much more important the family of God is. Because in the family of God, there is provision. No one should go hungry. No one. Especially in America. Especially in the household of God. There is not a resource problem in America. There's not a resource problem in the world. There is a distribution problem. There is excess. There is so much to provide for everyone on the earth, but it's because of the fallen nature, because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, because of pride. We don't have provision. And so the family doesn't have a resource problem. It has a distribution problem. The family should never, anyone in the family should ever go hungry. But if needs aren't met, it's probably for a couple of reasons. And the root of that is probably pride. Pride. One of the reasons needs might not be met in the family of God is because we don't know. I know this church family. This church family has always met people's needs. Always. I've been here for over 30 years. Whenever there is a need, a legitimate need, the answer was never no. Never. But it's got to be a legitimate need. It's like not like, hey, I need a new flat screen TV. But if needs aren't met, if we don't know, we can't meet a need. One of the things God teaches us is that if you don't ask, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And so I know that's difficult. I know that's especially difficult for certain personalities, certain types, where it's hard for you to ask for help. I get it. We all get it. Because we all have that in different areas. But in God's family, there is provision. Some God has blessed with incredible financial position. Others God has blessed with incredible resources to help you with areas that you might be lacking in. It's hard to ask. We have something called the cupboard, right, that you contributed to. Many of you contributed to that. If anybody in our house falls on hard times, we have a cupboard of necessities that you can come here and even not, nobody knows if it's a pride issue where I don't want anybody to know I have need. We try and do that. But pride is such a terrible thing. We all need each other. Do you need people to help you grow in the grace of God and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Of course we do. That's why God gives different gifts. That's why God gives different abilities. That's why God gives different things to the body of Christ, because he doesn't want one person or a few people to have everything, because he wants us to live in relationship with other and look at an individual and go, I need you. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so it's a place of provision, but needs aren't met because if we don't know, we can't meet it. Or you get offered and you refuse. Oh, no, thank you. When really it's a need. I know just think of this, what a blessing it is that we belong to a church family where every once in a while we will put cash on this stage that comes from this church family and say, if you have need, come forward and take. Think about that. That's awesome. But how hard is it? How hard is it because of our pride? And so, in the family, it's a place of provision. Also, the other end of the spectrum would be this, is that God who has blessed some with a need and they close their hand. Excuse me. God has blessed some with the resource and they close their hand. Right? And, that's why God says, whoever comes to you and asks, give. Like, I've given you giftings. I've given you abilities. Release them. God gives seed to the sower. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's a cheerful giver. He gives. He gives the culture of the kingdom is a father who gives in excess. Excess. He does exceeding, abundantly, above what you can ask or even think. That should be the culture. And so on this end of the spectrum where God has given some of us resources in excess, excess toys, excess homes, excess money, excess time, excess, excess. Don't be like the Dead Sea where all those riches are poured into that Dead Sea and it just accumulates and accumulates, but it's called the Dead Sea because there's no outlet. And so it's a place of provision. I can remember, I often share this at different times, normally around Christmas when me and Jackie would fight when we were first married about what is the proper amount of money to spend on Christmas. Did you ever have those fights? Because normally one like thinks, hey, let's just spend a ton of money, and the other one's right. Anyway, this one Christmas, Jesse wasn't born yet, and I was a Scrooge. Let me throw that in there. I was really a Scrooge. I was oversaved really bad, you know, oversaved. It's like, you know, the person who you talk to, and no matter what you say, they always have a scripture for you, like oversaved. And so in that time of my life, I didn't grow up with Christmas because I'm Jewish, right? I grew up with Hanukkah, Uncle Charlie. That's who brought our gifts. But anyway, so when I got saved, like I swung the pendulum swings all the way in excess. And I was like, Christmas is not about Santa, about gifts, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. So yeah, I was a Scrooge. And so we battled over how much was like, so anyway, at this particular Christmas, we spent more than I felt we should spend. And, Cody opened all her gifts and literally she's surrounded. You can't even see her. She's like buried in them. I can't remember how old she was, 2, 3, whatever. And, she opened all her gifts and then she said this. She's like, is that it? Right? And so the reason I'm sharing that story with you is that's a 2-year-old, that's a 3-year-old. But when a 14-year-old you recognize has those character qualities, right? And that they have this incredible provision in their lives, but they don't recognize it. And so what does that want me to do when Cody said that? It's like, go out and buy her more gifts? No. I want to take some away, right? And then what does she do? She plays with all the tags on all the toys or the boxes they came in, right? So, yeah, see, I was right. So, but the reason I'm bringing that up is because I'm talking about provision, right? That was two people trying to decide what is appropriate for spending for a holiday. But it completely changes when, what if your child is diagnosed with some type of health issue and it's going to cost $100,000 for it to be corrected? Is there anything that costs too much to get your child well? Completely different, right? Right? Like, take my 501k, take my retirement, take the house, take everything. I'll live in the box that we bought for Christmas outside somewhere. There's no price, right? Because family, there's provision in family. That's why I wanted to share that with you. Not that I'm a Scrooge, but that's family. All right. So what brother or sister of yours can come to you with a legitimate need and you meet it? Like it's a legitimate need. That's what family does. That's the kingdom culture. And by chance, for those of you who are oversaved, if we can't meet it, What does God do? He steps in because the head of the household, right? The head of the household can make things materialize out of nothing. Right? He can make, if the family can't provide bread, father of the household makes it rain down from the sky. Every time I talk about manna, do you know those little calendars that it, some of them are little comedy things? And this one, Moses is standing there with Moses is standing there with Aaron and probably her, and Aaron's like this, and they're all catching manna, and someone goes, "That wasn't manna," and you see this bird flying. It's like, but what brother or sister of yours doesn't step in when there's a legitimate need, right? I can remember this one time, and I'm going to use his name. He'll probably be upset that I use his name, but that's okay because I'm giving him kudos. I called David Gregg one day, and I was messing around because I like to mess around. And I can't remember why I was calling, what the real reason was, but I thought as soon as it was ringing, I'm going to try and make him uncomfortable. And I'm going to be like, "David, yeah, I need your help." He's like, "What? What's the need?" He's like, "Real serious." I said, "I need money." And I thought he, because we always joke around with him about money, I thought he was going to say, "Yeah, like, forget it, click." He's like, "Well, how much do you need?" And so I, $3,000. He's like, "Okay, when do you need it?" I'm like, "This isn't even funny, David. This is supposed to be a joke." But I thought, wow, my friend, my family, my brother, he was willing to pony up. But that's family. There's provision in family. And so, know that God makes provision for you. You can cry out to him all you want, and you can ask him to meet the need, and you're hoping he'll deliver it directly to you. But, sorry, he's going to use family as well. The next one. The family is a place, this is number three, the family is a place of safety. The family is a place, in kingdom culture, it's a safe place. Why? Because Father's a safe place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? And I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because thou art with me. The family of God is a place of safety. Ones who will protect you from physical, emotional, and spiritual harm. Unless you're a guy and you're really close, and then we beat up each other, but then we really know how to love on one another. We really do. But we're a hiding place for one another. We're an ark of safety. This is going off of Dace's message I have in my notes last week. That's how long ago my notes were done. It was 3 weeks ago. But Dacia was talking about Jochebed, Moses' mama, and how she put him in a little boat, a little ark, and she put him into the Nile River. Why? Because she was protecting him, because Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies, all the male babies. And so the family is a place of safety. She's like, "I'm not going to harm my own baby. I'm going to put him in an ark." Why did she put him in an ark? What do you think she was thinking about? What does that remind you of when you hear ark? Noah, right? And so God's bringing, warned Noah that destruction is coming. God warns Noah that harm is coming to the earth. And so I want you to build an ark, Noah. And then in that ark is a place of safety for you and your family. And so Moses' mama is probably like, "Yeah, I'm the same God who saved our people back then is going to save my baby." And he put him in that ark. Beautiful in scripture how there always references back to those things. But it goes back to the character and the nature of God himself. She knew the story. And when it's passed down from generation to generation, if Yahweh saved us before through an ark, surely he'll do it again. And so if you were in a place of safety before, you are my place of safety now. And so by faith, Moses built an ark, and I'm going to build an ark of preservation too. The family is an ark. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. We protect those we love because God is a protector. He's our safety. Jesus is the ark. The family of God is an ark. And so Jochebed, by an act of faith and trust, placed her precious treasure into the control of God, who she could not see, into the hands of that which she could not control, the Nile River, and God took over. God does that through family as well. And it wasn't only to preserve the life of the boy, which is enough, but it was to protect and birth a nation. And so your words, Dasha, as I listened to them, you said, and Moses was safe because he was a part of the family of Pharaoh. God even uses a picture of the world and the enemy to give us a place of safety. And so God uses families to protect. So put your precious treasure into the ark of God, out of your own control, into the hands of the one that controls everything. Lastly, the family is a place of learning. This is kind of like the other side of the coin, because I've just talked about how family is safety and family is provision and family is belonging. It's the same side of the coin, but we think of it as the other side of the coin, because it's also a place of learning. And how do we learn? How do you grow? How do your muscles grow? They don't grow by me sitting on the couch eating chips, watching my favorite shows. They don't grow through ease. What do they grow by? Resistance, right? That's why you people have them bands. Right? They grow by resistance. I tried to do some push-ups the other day. Keyword tried. At different times when I'll do push-ups, like I'll do it to where I can do whatever, like 70 at one time. And that's because I was training my body to do them. It's been a while. So I got down on the floor. That took about 10 seconds. And I put my hands on the ground. And it was like I was wearing a weight suit. I think I ripped off three of them. Maybe. Right? And so that was day one. Then I took a break for about 3 days because I was sore. So I knew I was making progress. So now I have bigger muscles from those three push-ups. But it happened through resistance. It happened through pain. And so the family is a place of learning. And in that place that God has us, it's a place of accountability. It's a place of responsibility. It's a place of maturity. And so I say this is kind of like the other side of the coin, but it's still the same side of the coin, because what does God do? He disciplines those whom he loves. That is an act of love. The wounds of a friend are faithful. That means somebody who truly is your friend will tell you what you need to hear. And so in family, God has given us the gift of family so that we can learn, so that we can grow. God says he may never leave you or forsake you, but he will discipline you. And so Paul says things like, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. And we like to eat. What's he talking about? Personal responsibility. You can't just be a parasite. You're loved. You belong. You're precious. You're valuable. But in a family, hopefully this is where you learn that you're not the center of the world. Which is kind of a hard transition, because when we're first born and we grow, as we're growing as toddlers, we are the center of the world. Until there's a brother or a sister. Right? And then you're slowly coming into this realization that everything doesn't revolve around you. And so in family, that happens. In family, a nursing baby learns to latch and eventually learns to hold their own bottle. And we applaud and we go crazy. Look at him. He's holding his own bottle. Woo! That's good for somebody that's under 1 year old. If you're 20, and so a family doesn't love you by letting you be a parasite, feeding and getting endless resources from the host. The baby eventually learns to hold its own bottle, then a fork and a spoon, and then they have to learn how to put their own dishes in the sink. And then they have to learn how to wash dishes. And then they have to learn how to do their own laundry. And then they have to learn how to pick up after themselves. We were on vacation in Florida. So normally, this was the first trip we've made down there since my dad passed. And so normally, the atmosphere in the house would be much more like you're in the Navy on a ship with the admiral always watching to make sure you're going through the procedures and policies correctly. And so this trip was different, right? So used to be like, because we're all there and we like to all be together, I'll be sleeping on a blow up bed and Jesse will be sleeping on mattresses. Somebody will be on the couch. People would be in the bedrooms, right? And so first thing in the morning, when my dad was there, everything gets picked up off the floor and put into a place and, right? It's like, Rob, why did you leave the gallon water on the glass table? Don't you know that the evaporation's going to come off there and it's going to get the table wet? I'm like, it's a glass. But that he wasn't there. So guess who all of a sudden took on that nature? I was shocked. It was like I felt like I had to, by proxy, like he was going, you see what they're doing, Rob? That's what it felt like. Like, you will honor my father's wishes. That's what it felt like. It was weird. But anyway, why was I saying that? Oh, because so everybody, whatever, eats their breakfast, eats their lunch, comes up from the pool, down from the pool. And I come in, and there's plates on the table. There's a piece of toast on the half a eaten piece of toast. There's an English muffin in the toaster. The butter's out. So I took pictures of everything. And I sent it to a group and said, when's the maid coming? When does the maid show up? So yeah, that was an adjustment for me. But anyway, my point is that in a family, you have to learn everything isn't about you. And that, as a matter of fact, the purpose of father is to bring you into a sacrificial, loving, giving lifestyle that is his character and nature, that the greatest form of expression of life is that you esteem others more important than yourself. And so you need to learn to pick up after yourself and what it is to be accountable and responsible and mature. And so when a family doesn't teach you that, when you grow up to become a young adult and you still think the world revolves around you, that causes disturbances in the force. That causes disturbances in the family. right? And so God's kingdom culture is that a family is given to kind of give you one of these every once in a while, like, what are you doing? Can't you flush the toilet? Right? A proverb, one of my favorite proverbs is that if there's no ox in the barn, the ox is clean. Excuse me. If there's no ox in the barn is clean. I love that proverb. Right? If there's no ox in the barn, there's no crap. But the ox is profitable. Right? And so I love that proverb because what that's saying is that here we all are, and God uses us, and he uses us to be profitable in his kingdom. But while that's going on, the barn gets dirty. Right? And so you might be walking behind somebody, and you need to just say to them, hey, you need to clean that up. All right? And so we teach one another that in family. Used to do that with Jesse. Jesse's such an easygoing kid now. He wasn't always that way. He needed a family to help him with that. And he would have these fits of just, his face would turn red, and he would get so angry with some of the structures that we tried to keep him in, and simple things like thank you and please or whatever. And whatever happened, his MO was to leave the room in anger. And I would always go, oh, where are you going? Come on back. Come on back. And that would make him madder. Come on back. Let's talk about this. And he'd say, I'm going to my room. I'd say, wait a minute. Your room? No. This is my house. He says, well, then I'm going to your room. I said, how are you going to get there? You're going to walk across my carpet? You're going to walk across my deck to get there? Do you want to play the what's mine game? And so we would always give him little correction. Now we can laugh about it. At least I can. We can laugh about it. I was the same way. I played a game called squash. It's like racquetball, but it's not. But anyway, I would get so mad. I can remember we started playing this when I was 13. We started with racquetball, and then we moved to squash. The racket and squash is about the size of a badminton racket, and the ball's like this. If you drop the ball here, it'll bounce to here. Racquetball, you drop here, it almost comes right here. So we started playing racquetball. Racket's only this long. You got plenty of chances in racquetball when you miss, if you're playing with fair people. But anyway, when we switched to squash, now I have an extra foot and a half and the ball don't bounce. I was a terror. I stunk so bad. I was so mad at the end of the matches with my dad and my brother. I was like, I ain't taking a shower. They're like, fine, stink. But family gets that out of here. My dad's like, oh. Not going to take a shower, are you? Well, maybe you won't eat with us after. Family does that. So family helps you get rid of the blinders that are on you and that selfish nature we all have. But the interesting part of the church family and the church culture is that within this sanctuary right now, there are how many different family cultures? And the way they handled accountability, the way they didn't handle accountability, and the way they handled responsibility, or the way they didn't handle responsibility, or the way they handled maturity, and the way they handled mothering or smothering, or the way they handled dadaing, or the way that whatever, right? And so now we all come together in the body of Christ, and we have to learn to play nice and express the character and the nature of God. And we all have different standards of modesty. We all have different standards of cleanliness. Right? Jackie, she's a cleaner. She like her mother. Right? Like, you can't set anything down in our house for more than 5 seconds if you want to use it. It's gone. Me and Jesse would be like, did you take my glass? No, where's it? It's in the washer machine. I mean, it's in the dishwasher. You can tell I've learned. It's in the dishwasher. But Manny used to do that too. But anyway, she's clean. So back when we were sick, back in November when I had COVID, she started feeling bad for about 8 hours. And she's sitting around, she's not doing anything, and that's not like her. And the next day she had her Swiffer out, and she's going on all the ceiling fans. I'm like, you feeling better? Because her standard of cleanliness is completely different than my mother's. My mother's standard of cleanliness was much different. She wasn't as, what's the word? She didn't feel like she had to clean as much as Jackie does, right? So that obviously came from, I bring that into the relationship. Yeah. But cooking is different, right? The family eating culture is different, right? Italians, especially Jackie's family, they do everything family style. Okay, my family wasn't like that, except for Chinese food. That's how Jews do Chinese food, family style. But everything else, you know, it was yours. But anyway, I remember going over to their house when I first got saved. They invited me over to the house. And her dad used to sit at the head of the table down there, and it was Pasta Sunday. Pasta Sunday. You say these Gentiles, what they do is they eat a bunch of pasta, then they take a nap. That's what you do on Sunday. I didn't grow up with that. But anyway, I'm sitting there at the table, and somebody said, hey, can you pass the bread? And Sam grabs the bread, her dad, and he whips it across the table. Somebody catches it. And literally, I didn't show it on the outside, but on the inside, I was like, the admiral would have shown you code 7, subsection B, item 4 on why you do not ever throw food at the table. Right? And so, also, I'm going off, but this is funny. So, also, food presentation. Right? You want some pasta? Well, you want salad? You put it right there on the same plate. It's like, no. I want a bowl, a separate bowl for my salad. And it's like, no, we eat salad after. We eat the salad last. It's like, no, you eat the salad first. That's how the restaurants bring it. Anyway. So for years and years, it took me to figure this out, why Jackie's cooking wasn't as good as my mother's. Bear with me. It wasn't her cooking. It was presentation. That's what it was. Subconsciously, I didn't realize it, but because of my mother and our family culture, my mother is painstakingly always plating food in a way that makes it more appetizing. She thinks about that stuff. Like my mother, if you want like an appetizer, she's not just making you something. She's cutting them in half and on the bias and wrapping them so that you can see the different colors. And then she would use white plates, right? White plates, that's what you use when you want food to look appetizing, right? Jackie, she likes these pukey mustard looking plates. All right. And it's all family style. And then I finally figured it out. I couldn't figure out why my mother could make a hot dog and Jackie could make a hot dog and they taste totally different. I couldn't figure out why my mom would make spaghetti and Jackie would make it and they would taste totally different. It's because ingrained in who I was because of my family culture were all these subconscious things that I didn't realize. And the reason I say that is now look, here we are. Here we are, we're all together in God's family and we're trying to express the character and the nature of God and deal with one another in relationship. Sounds fun. So there will be dirt in the barn. And so we need one another to help see the other side of things and the different perspectives and the different perceptions of things. And so family is for education of maturity and accountability and responsibility. I've said this many times and it's so true. God didn't give me kids for me to raise them. He gave me kids to raise me. Because didn't realize how selfish and self-centered I was till I had kids. Those little buggers need a lot of care. So we have different standards of discipline, modesty. Is it okay to run in church? I'll move on. What's proper clothing in church on a Sunday morning versus a midweek service? How many vacations a year are appropriate? Silence! What is considered extra disposable income? What really is excess? How much is acceptable debt on a credit card? Is sarcasm really comedy? There would be some who disagree with you. Is that really a swear word? What time should service end? How relevant is that one? Cody said 3 minutes ago. Do we really need to sing the same verse 40 times? Is King James Version really what Jesus used? Is drinking alcohol a sin? What's worse, smoking or gluttony? Should you attend a gay wedding? Is the color red really appropriate for a woman to wear, other than a lady of the night? Some of you, this is what's hilarious. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because this is like church in the 80s. That there, in our church movement, women were meant to feel risque if they wore red because that's what prostitutes wear. If you didn't know that. So be careful. Should a skirt come to the thigh, the knee, or the ankles? Can a Christian own a gun? Conceal carry a gun? Conceal carry a gun in church? For those of you who heard the amens, they're packing. And I'm not kidding. But back to point two. Safety. I have this one all in caps with two exclamation points. Dancing! Well, it better be in the spirit. That's all I have to say. Drums! Again, that's another 70s one. Doesn't have too much relevance now. But drums, that's what they use in that voodoo stuff in Africa. Stir up them demons. So anyway, all these subconscious, conscious family traditions and cultural things come together in the body of Christ and look around. Here's your family. And so God tells us to love one another as I have loved you. And there's many loved one another's in the scripture that I'm not going to read because I was 3 minutes over 3 minutes ago, Cody said. Can I have 5 more minutes, Cody? Cody gave me 5 more minutes, everyone. Lastly, the family is a place of serving. The family must have an outward call. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, a lost son. We personalize everything to make the story about us as individuals, but we miss the larger kingdom narrative. We miss the purpose of family. All the things I mentioned to you are absolutely true. They're wonderful, they're nice, they're necessary. You're wanted, you're desired, you're cared for, you're loved, you're provided for, you're healed, you're restored, you're put back into proper alignment. But why? Because of the purpose, the bigger picture, the larger narrative of all this is simply God laying us a foundation of family so that we can be about kingdom business. You're an ambassador, a reconciler, a world changer with Jesus, the light of the world, salt of the earth. On the foundation of family, the security of family, the provision of family, identity of family, with the Trinity family as our king and head, we're learning to die to ourselves, free from fear of man, peril, powers, principalities, and now we become kingdom builders of the new creation. We fulfill and are obedient to the commission of the head of the household to go. Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Israel, a family, a nation called to be a kingdom of priests, arise and shine with the Holy Spirit's fire on display so the world can watch us burn. The purpose was never for us to turn inward and just celebrate the love of the Father amongst ourselves, but to catch his passion of for God so loved the world. To follow his example as a missionary, as he left his heaven to come to earth, and we leave our heaven, that family safe place, and live sacrificially, dying to ourselves, a people who have been set free from the fear of death, that can stand in the face of every beast with courage and boldness to invite others into the family and to join the cause. No one takes a lamp and lights it and puts it under a bushel, but they put on a lampstand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus came to inaugurate a new kingdom, a culture where the king reigns, not to take people from earth to heaven, but to bring heaven's culture to earth. Thy kingdom come. The family is not an end to itself, but it is the headquarters for the kingdom mission. It's the way it was before creation. That's how the Godhead did it. That's how it was in Eden. That's how it was after Noah and the flood. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Abraham, I'm giving you a son, and out of family, all the families of the earth will be blessed, but a promised one will come, the Messiah himself. And so he will be put to sleep, just like the first Adam was put to sleep. He'll be put on a cross. A spear was put in his side, in his rib, just like the first Adam was put to sleep and that was taken from his rib. And what came out of the first Adam's rib? Eve, a woman, his bride, in the same way that the spear was put in the second Adam's rib, and out flowed blood and water, but out came the church, his bride, through which the family subdues the earth. Being a part of the family is a treasure, but we must recognize it's not just a fortress. It is headquarters through which God passionately pursues the world through his family. Kingdom culture, the family. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Did that in 4 minutes, Cody. So, whatever part of the family that the Holy Spirit spoke to you on, just recognize that all of us are in the same boat in terms of God molding us and making us to better express the kingdom culture of what family is. I remember this one service we had many years ago, but this one sticks out in my mind because of a call I got after it. It was one of those services where, you know, all our services are different, but this particular one, it was where we say, you know, God really showed up. But what we mean by that is we sensed him with our feeling, like we felt him. And this particular service, I can remember, I always see things in hindsight. I don't see them normally well, from beginning to end. I see things after they happen. That's just the way I am. And so in that particular service, I can remember God had us individually confess our sins to him first. And then afterwards, he led us to confess our sins to one another if we needed to privately, if we needed to go to somebody and say, hey, I need to make this right. And so that happened in this house. And then the icing on the cake, I felt led to put a microphone in front right here and said, if anybody wants to say anything to the congregation, you can do that. And so people started to come forth publicly and ask for forgiveness. And so it was individual with God, and then privately with people, and then publicly. And then all of a sudden it was like, whoosh, like God showed up and said, yeah, that was good. But the reason I share that with you is because this one person called me afterwards, and this is what they said. They said, I have no idea what heaven is like, but I feel like we got a little taste of it today. And that stuck with me. That was probably 20, 25 years ago. And when we are in kingdom culture, when we are in relationship to one another, that's what it should be like. Is I don't know what heaven's like because I haven't been there, but I feel like I get a taste of it when I'm with God's people. So Father, we ask as we just humble ourselves in your presence and recognize your incredible love and passion for us and for the world. Lord, that we so want to be declaring your goodness and living your goodness and being transformed into your character and nature. I thank you that you're going to do that for every hungry heart. Everyone who can't even verbalize within their own spirit or their own soul that's like there's a yearning for this. That Lord, that we know this is what we were made for. I thank you that you're going to meet that. For those, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we thank you for just creating in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, and letting us be an expression of your culture to those around us in our spheres of influence. We just commit one another to your will and to your spirit, God in us, that is able to transform us into all these things we heard today. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you as the head of the household. Thank you, Jesus, as the Son, the Lamb of God, who gave your life for the life of our sins. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.